Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Andy, thank you for being willing to come and share your testimony. I think these are so good. It's been said that a message from a life reaches a life. And sometimes I think we can get information in our heads just like he's saying, and we know these facts, but it's so beautiful to see God draw out the truth of the gospel in saving a life and what he does in a person's life, and watch them stand up here and say, look at what God did with me. This is who I was. And this is where God found me, and this is what he did with me. So, my friend, thank you for being willing to come and share your testimony tonight. These testimonies pair so nicely with what we're doing in this service. This is a different kind of service. It's communion service, or the Lord's table, as we call it sometimes. It's a service that's meant to remind us of what we're here for, to remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So in just a few minutes, we'll partake of some elements that will be reminders of these things. But before we do that, just came across this passage in my reading this week and thought it would be good for us to take just a few minutes to look at these verses here in Titus chapter 3 tonight. So if you'll read with me, please, Titus 3, the first 7 verses. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me just pause and take a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we think about these verses. Lord, we have just marveled in the kindness of God our Savior, who appears in the person of Jesus Christ and provides for us the very things we don't deserve. Forgiveness, reconciliation, hope, eternal life, and inheritance. Lord, this is all ours because of your grace. And tonight we long to marvel in you and your grace. So grant that it may be so in these few minutes we have to spend together in these verses tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Testimonies are powerful things, and when we get to hear a testimony like we've heard tonight, I think it's really helpful for us to think back over our own life. Where were we when God found us? And what is it that God has done in our own lives? Testimonies aren't always spoken. They're not always verbal. I think that we need to be willing to share our testimony just like we heard tonight. That's a great way to talk to someone about who God is. It contains in it truth about who our great God is and what God does and how he saves a person and the change that he can make in a person's life. And so I hope you're willing to share your testimony. We may be asking you to do that soon, to have you come and just share what God's done in your life. But there's another kind of testimony, and that's a testimony that's not spoken by our tongue, but it's lived out in the way we live our lives every day. It's a testimony that adorns the gospel. It makes God look good. And that kind of testimony isn't spoken with our tongue, but it's lived out in everyday life. In fact, I think we may say tonight that a verbal testimony, if we have one, that is not matched by a visual testimony in our life is awfully confusing to the world. They say, I hear you saying that Jesus has changed your life, but I'm watching you live and I'm noticing that he probably hasn't. It's awfully confusing to the world if we have something that we can say, but we don't have anything to show them in our life. And I think probably it's a dangerous place to be, because real saving faith changes a person. And if there are not those changes in our life, it's probably an indication that we haven't genuinely been saved. Now, Paul is writing to Titus here in this little book. Titus is a pastor on an island out in the Mediterranean Sea, an island called Crete. And Paul is telling Titus how he should be instructing his congregation about the way that they should be living a godly life in the midst of a pagan society. That's not very much different from what life is like today, huh? We need instruction about how to live a godly life in the midst of a pagan society. And when a Christian lives out the gospel as God calls us to do, it provides a powerful tool to a watching world. God gets to set on display what it is that he is doing in the lives of people when we actually obey him, when we actually live out what he calls us to do. And that's what we see here in these first two verses of chapter 3. Paul tells Titus, as you're dealing with these people in Crete, this congregation, this church there, I want you to remind them of some things. Notice what he says. Remind them to live in a godly way. Verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So Christians should be obedient. They should be submissive to governmental and other leaders and rulers that God has placed in our lives. At this time in Crete, Crete is a Roman province, and it would have a Roman ruler in charge of it. Do you think that the people in Crete appreciated a foreigner telling them what to do? I think they enjoyed that leadership? Probably not. And yet, the wickedness of rulers who were in charge in government or in civil places does not allow us an excuse to reject their authority. God has put them in place, and we ought to, verse 1 tells us here, we ought to obey them. I think when governmental authorities contradict what God says in his word, we ought to obey God. But that doesn't happen all that often. We're not commanded to abort our children. It's legal to do that, but we're not commanded to do that. If that was the case, such as in Exodus, when the people were told to take the children and throw them into the river, they chose to obey God, right? So when government contradicts what God's word says, we should obey God. But I think our greater problem is not that government is constantly contradicting God's word and making us do things that are against what God says. I think our greater problem is that we really have a hard time submitting to the government that God has given to us. We have a hard time being subject to rulers and authorities. We have a hard time being obedient. We have a hard time being ready for every good deed. And so this is a great reminder for us. Live out the gospel by submitting yourself to the authorities that God has put in your life. Not only should Christians respect their government and the rulers and the authorities that God has given them, but he says that they should deal kindly with those others around them, their neighbors. And that's what verse 2 says. Also remind them about this, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Not some consideration for some men, but every consideration for all men. And when we read that little list and we start thinking about our own lives, is this the kind of thing that we're doing? Is this how we're living our lives? You say, you know, this is hard to do. I object a little bit. You don't know my government, and you don't know my neighbors. Well, maybe I don't. I mean, I know some of your government. But I know that God knows your government and God knows your neighbors, and it's God who commands us here to live like this. Years ago, we had some chickens, and there was a day when our neighbor's dog got through the fence or under the fence or something and was in our yard massacring chickens. And I went out there, and I finally chased the dog out of our yard, and I was mad. And I went over to our neighbor's house, and I knocked on their door, and I told them, your dog was in my yard killing my chickens, and if he ever comes back and kills my chickens again, I'm going to kill your dog. And then I left. And in my own mind, I felt as though I was justified, that I was right to go stand up for my chickens. And yet, even after I said it, in my spirit, I knew that I had done something that was wrong. I had really prevented a testimony from shining in an occasion like that. I should have allowed myself to be wronged, to lose a few chickens, and not lose some neighbors. They've since moved away. But that's what Jesus would do. Jesus allowed himself to be wronged. And he responded, as verse 2 reminds us here. He didn't malign people. He was peaceable. He was gentle. He showed every consideration for all men. Now you look at that and you say, why should I live like this? I mean, this is awfully hard to do. You think about it. And then you begin to think about the people that you have to act this way toward. And you say to yourself, they don't deserve it. And you know, you're probably right. They probably don't deserve it. But the motivation for you to live like God calls you to live is found now in verses 3 through 7. And what God's going to tell us in verses 3 through 7 is this. You received some mercy and some kindness that you didn't deserve either. And God saved you, not because of how great you were, but he saved you because of his mercy. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, these are the kinds of reminders. These are the exact kinds of things that we need to be thinking about. Do you remember who you were when God found you? Do you remember who you were before he saved you? Just a tremendous reminder tonight in the testimony of what God does when he saves a person. But if you've forgotten who you were, just look down at verse number 3, because verse 3 is a reminder for us of the kindness and the love of God that was shown to you when you didn't deserve it. It says in verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves." Was that you before God found you? Foolish? Disobedient? Deceived? Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures? Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another? That sounds really nice, doesn't it? Well, of course not. That kind of person is not easy to love. And that was you. I think it's a dangerous thing for a Christian to overly obsess on who you were before God saved you. To never really be able to live in the freedom and the joy of forgiveness. I think that's a dangerous thing. But I think there's another dangerous thing, and that is to completely forget who you were before God saved you. And to act as though God got a great deal when he saved you. That he didn't have to do very much. And man, wasn't he lucky to get you on his team. That's a very dangerous thing as well. I actually was going to remind us this evening of something that may be helpful for you in meditation. I was going to say, why don't you get, in your own time, the little hymn, The Look, in Hymns Modern Ancient, but we sang it tonight. And I just thank the Lord for organizing that. But that's what John Newton does. He says, look, I'm going to imagine as though I'm standing there watching Jesus being crucified in agony and blood on the tree. And he's looking at me. And you know, remember what we sang there in verse number 2? He says, "My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilled and helped to nail him there." In verse 3, in Titus here is a reminder of exactly this. Do you remember what a wreck you were when God found you? Instead of treating you like he should have treated you, he treated you, verse 4 tells us, in kindness and love. The kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. And then comes the central thought. We have a long sentence in Greek here, but the central thought of this sentence is this little phrase in verse number 5, and I know different translations sometimes change the phrasing order here, but the central thought of all of this is this little phrase in verse 5 that says, "He saved us." He saved us. That's exactly what this Lord's table is all about tonight. This is only for the people who can say, He saved me. He saved me. His kindness, His love was poured out on me. And everything else in this passage relates back to this description. He saved us. It tells us how He did it. It tells us why He did it. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, He saved us. And we would have no testimony of He saved us. It would just be verse 3 in our life if it were not for the kindness and the love of God who was poured out on us. And He didn't do it because we deserved it. He did it not on the basis of our righteous deeds. That's what it says there in verse number 5. Our deeds of righteousness or our good works did not merit or earn His kindness to us. God's kindness wasn't earned by our actions. And your kindness toward your neighbors and other people around you should not be earned or lost by their actions either. No, God saved us, it says, not by our deeds of righteousness, but by His mercy, His kindness to undeserving sinners. That's what His mercy is, and that kindness fell on us. We are recipients of the mercy of God. The rest of verse 5 all the way down through verse 7 just has description after description of all that we have received in God's kindness and saving us. I'm not going to take time to walk through and explain all of them, but just note them here, all the things that God did when He saved us. In His mercy, He washes us from our sins. That's that washing. He regenerates us. That means He makes you a dead person, spiritually dead in sins. He makes you alive. He puts His Spirit in you. He justifies you by His grace. He makes you an heir of the hope of eternal life. There's much that we could take a long time thinking about in those verses. Very simply tonight, I just want to remind us of these precious realities as we come to the Lord's table. Remember who you were and remember what God has done for you in His kindness and His love. He saved us. We are unworthy of God's kindness. We're unworthy of His grace, but He saved us anyway. So live out the gospel in the way you live your everyday life for the honor and for the glory of God. Come now to the Lord's table. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us that these elements, this little piece of broken bread, which pictures for us the broken body of Christ, and this little cup of juice, which pictures for us the blood of Christ, is not for everyone. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm glad that you've come. Thank you for joining us in the service. We invite you to stay even afterward and join us for some food. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if your sins have not been forgiven, if you've not, as Andy described so well, bowed the knee to Him, He owns your life, He is your master, and this is not for you. Simply let these things pass by. It's for those who know the Lord as their Savior, who can say, He saved me. It's also for those who are walking in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm out of sorts with Him. There's some things in my life that are not right. There's some things in life that need to change, and He's convicted me of them. He's working on me right now, and I'm unwilling to yield. So much like Brother Andy was just saying, I'm sitting in jail, and I'm not going to get right. If that's you tonight, do not partake. This is not for you. 1 Corinthians 11 admonishes us to examine ourselves. Take a little bit of time and see how you are with the Lord and confess your sin and make sure that all things between you and God are right. And once you've examined yourself and your sin is confessed and you know the Lord is your Savior, then please partake, because this is a precious reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We'll take a few minutes of quiet tonight. Just allow you to examine yourself. And then we'll have our men come and we'll distribute these elements.